Good morning. Good to see each one of your smiling faces. They are smiling, right? Holy forever. We just sang a song. Exaltation to God. But I wonder, when we sing those songs proclaiming the holiness of God, do we really understand what that means? So we're going to spend some time talking about that this morning. You remember the lines of conduct that were laid out for you as a small child? Lines as if it were drawn in the sand that you knew. As a child, that it was pure insanity to cross those. I remember the refrigerator being off limits. Some of you kids may say, what? Yeah, in my house, you didn't get in there. That refrigerator was for mom to use. And occasionally, dad would enter its atmosphere. But we as children, small children, were not allowed. I remember later that even as a teenager, I would have to ask permission, or I felt like I needed to ask permission to approach the realm of the refrigerator. Y'all ever hear, no running in the house of God growing up as a small child? As if the sanctuary held some special power. Or prestige. I mean, this was where we assembled, and it was so special. It was like when you hear that, no running, it was spoken in such a way to strike fear in the hearts of the youngster, as if God was going to come and show his displeasure to a child who suffered from TSS, tired of sitting syndrome. All it took was for the preacher to be a little bit shorter. These experiences that we've had growing up, they have shaped our minds and our understanding of what holiness is. Like it or not, that has shaped us. Now, the fridge did indeed have special purposes. The meeting place, or the sanctuary as it was called when I was a small child, was to be respected. But these simple lessons that you may have in your experiences, they fall glaringly short of understanding the holiness of God. Let's define it. A dictionary, a Bible dictionary, if you will, it would define holy as to divide, to mark off, to set something apart from everything else. It was special. It was off to itself. It was different. To be holy, it was the opposite, if you will, of being profane or common. Something that you just went in and out of, that like the back door of your house. That's a common place. Everybody goes in and out, even the flies. The holiness place was not that common. It's not to be profaned. It is something special. It is something beyond the ordinary. To be holy is to be different. It's to be distinct from all else. It's to be unique, if you will. The biblical idea of holiness carries two tightly connected meanings that, incidentally, these meanings are defined by God. God is set apart. He is different. He is separated from us. He is utterly distinct from creation. Not merely in degree, but in kind. He is the creator. Everything else is the created. And so many times we struggle with this idea of holiness because we want to put him in a degree that we can understand. And yet, when you're talking about someone and something, some power that he has cause your existence, that power is above us. And it cannot be relegated to just simply our immediate understandings. He is set apart. We also find, also there's another meaning of His holiness, that He is morally perfect. God is pure. He is righteous and without any shadow of evil. His holiness is the beauty of His moral perfection. God will not be tainted by evil. And so when we look at God and we get this picture of God and who He really is, and we see that He is completely pure, completely sinless, it's beyond not having sin. There's no blemish in Him without any shadow of evil. Now these two meanings here, set apart and morally perfect, these two meanings are never separated in Scripture. You see, God is set apart from us because He is morally perfect. And He is morally perfect because He is God. Now, after the Lord parted the Red Sea and delivered His people, Moses and the sons of Israel were singing a song to the Lord regarding the deliverance that He had just administered to them, brought them out of oppression in Egypt, and took them through the Red Sea. And they had seen the cloud as they journeyed along. They saw the pillar of fire that guided them at night, and they were in actuality, we're celebrating here the walls of water that had become symbols of their salvation. And in that song, it climaxes with a rhetorical question in verse number 11 of Exodus chapter 15. The song goes, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, and working wonders?" Now, the answer, of course, to this rhetorical question is, no one is like you, O Lord. Now, remember where they came from. They came from a land full of gods. They came from a land full of anything that was mighty, that was powerful in a man's mind, became a god. It became elevated to them. And out of that pagan worship, they had been delivered. And Moses is reminding, through this song, is reminding the nation of Israel and himself, there is no one like the Lord. Because He is majestic in holiness. He is awesome in His glory. Do you believe that this morning? He is awesome. He is the one to be praised. He is working wonders, and we have seen Him through generations work wonders in people's lives, perhaps in your own. I hope that you have seen God work in your life. But there's a word here that Moses uses in regarding the holiness of God. He uses this word, majestic. Now, this word in Hebrew literally means that God is expanded in holiness. Whatever we see or whatever we know about God is magnified when we look through the lens of holiness. Because it's not just He's a bigger being, He is holy. There's no one like God. There's absolutely no one gets even close to His purity, gets even close to His sinlessness, if you will, gets even close to His standards. Other things that you may know about God may reflect God's holiness. But it's kind of like the reflection that you have in the mirror. You see it, and that mirror says something about you. It says that either you have hair out of place. It says that maybe you have a dirt smudge on your nose. It may say that you have a scratch on your face. It may say that you're looking pretty dapper today. But let me tell you that what you see in that mirror is not you. It's a reflection of you. You ever go up to a pool of water and you look down and you see your reflection? Have you ever tried to hit yourself? And you can hit that water all day long and you'll never hit yourself. Why? Because that's your reflection. It's not you. And you may look at other things and other things may reflect God's holiness, but that's not Him. Illustrations fail when we go to describe the holiness of God, because the holiness of God is in a category all to itself. It is so important that we understand that God isn't 6 or 10 or even 100 times more holy than the most spiritual person that you know. That doesn't measure up to God's standards. You see, we try to relegate it to terms that we can understand and say, you know, Grandma, she was a holy person. She didn't, I mean, you towed the line around Grandma, right? But even as holy as she might have been, as spiritual a person as she might have been, she couldn't even come close to the holiness of God. God's holiness is absolutely pure. It absolutely detests evil. It has absolutely no identity with evil. It doesn't have any association with evil. Therefore, God's holiness is unapproachable by a sinful being. And therefore, physical men struggle to understand that God is that unapproachable, because we're looking at God's holiness through other lenses. That's what I want us to get and understand, that God in His holiness is completely separate from us, and we can't get there. We can't touch the holiness of God. We can't approach the holiness of God. You remember when Moses wanted to see God? God, show me Your glory. That is the word holiness. Show me who You are. He says, you can't. You can't see me and live. No man can look on God. We can't even approach it and get an eye glimpse of the holiness of God without being done. Over. But yet God has allowed us to begin to understand a little bit. We have some encounters for us in Scripture. Some places and players in the history of God that did encounter the holiness of God. And we're going to learn from those this morning. And we're going to understand that the holiness of God, we begin to understand it more through other lenses. His holiness encountered Moses in the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses was leading his flock of sheep by the mountain of Horeb. And you remember the story, as he was herding his sheep along, he says, oh, look, just off the trail there's a bush. It's on fire. And he stops and he looks at that bush for a minute and he says, that's strange. I got to go over and check this out, because that bush is on fire. But what was happening with the bush? It was still upright. It was still engulfed in flames. And it wasn't burning up. It was just like it was sitting there on fire, not doing a thing, just like a torch, constantly. Why isn't that burning up? He says, I have got to go see why that is not being consumed by the fire. And so as he approaches the burning bush, from the center of that burning bush, Moses hears a command come forth from God. And what has God said? He says, don't come any closer. Stop what you're doing. Remove your sandals from your feet. Because you're standing what? On holy ground. Now, what kind of bushes grow out of holy ground? Holy bushes. Now, I wanted to remind you of the fact that just a little while ago, that ground was nothing but dirt. But now, Moses is entering a realm that God says, take your shoes off. You're not on dirt anymore. You're on holy ground. What changed? What changed? What affected it? When God's presence enters a place, things change. In that moment with Moses, God was not simply present as He is in all creation. Do you believe that God is with you all the time? Do you believe that God's presence is there all the time? Yes, but this is different. God is present at all times with all of creation, but this was something different. God Himself was personally present in such a way that required Moses to recognize who He was. This wasn't just an encounter that says, oh, I've heard a message from God. I read this. Yeah, I believe that that's from God. It's in the Scripture, right? That's God's presence and God's teaching you. But here, this is face-to-face encounter. Moses, stop. Stop what you're doing. You're in my realm now. You're in my presence now. This required Moses to acknowledge God. You see, there's a spine-tingling awe and a reverence when we realize that God is present there in a very real and tangible sense. When you can feel the comfort coming from God. When you can almost audibly hear Him speak to your heart. When you know that you have encountered God. That is a moment that ought to cause us to be humbled. That ought to cause us to bow our heads and whisper praise. And sometimes take your shoes off. Because you're in the presence of God. You know what I'm talking about? Don't come any closer. You're standing on holy ground. There's another encounter that we have in Scripture in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah begins this passage with a timestamp. And we understand that when this happened, this was in the year that King Uzziah died. So as Isaiah has been serving in the king's court and has been the prophet for God, messenger to the king of Judah, and now he is gone. A king is dead. A throne is empty now. And Isaiah doesn't know what's going to happen. The nation around him is shaken. And Isaiah sees a vision. And in that vision, he sees another throne. He sees a throne that is never empty. He sees a throne that is never threatened or shaken. And he says, I saw the Lord. I saw Him high and lifted up. You see, it is so important that we understand when we're talking about the holiness, as Isaiah encountered God, he says, He is above us. He is exalted above creation. He is above all nations. He's above every single king or ruler on this earth. And guys, He is even above time. Holiness means that God is not simply bigger than we are. He is, can I say, other? Other? He's distinct. He's set apart. He is in a category all His own. And in this vision in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah doesn't try to describe God Himself. I like that. You see, He just simply sees what is around God. He starts with the train of God's robe, how that it fills the temple there. And he notices there are seraphim that's clustered around the throne. And these seraphim are flying and they're calling out to one another. And they cry out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He says the whole earth is full of God's glory. And it's so important as you read this and you meditate upon this vision that Isaiah saw. In the Hebrew, repetition is emphasis. Threefold repetition denounces perfection. Perfection. Holy, holy, holy. God is not just holy, nor is He just holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. We don't get there, do we? We are called saints. Do you know what a saint is? A holy one. We get one holy. God gets three. That means that God is not just like us. And even in our most holiness, even with the imputed righteousness of Christ, in the best that we can do, we're only holy. God is holy, holy, holy. Do we understand that? I'm not going to say it again. That means that He is infinitely, eternally, unchangeably holy. You're not going to change the holiness of God. He's not going to change His standards from what they were at the very beginning. And the foundations of the temple shake. The room fills with smoke. Holiness, you see, is not quiet. Holiness is not tame. It is not manageable. Holiness is the blazing purity of God's presence. And Isaiah sees what we often forget. God is not like us. He's not a projection of our preferences. He is not a bigger version of ourselves. He is the Holy One. What a holy encounter must have been to be Isaiah. And as Isaiah sees this vision of God, it literally crumbles him in a picture of full, and I hit the wrong button. There we go. It crumbles him in full humility, and he cries out in dismay, "Woe to me! I am ruined! For I am a man of unclean lips. I am living among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes, I recognize that this is the King. This is the Lord Almighty. This is holy, holy, holy God. I haven't got a chance." You see, when we begin to see God for who He really is, instead of who we are trying to make Him out to be, the experience begins upward first. We see Him, and then it begins inward. You see, we see God, and then we see ourselves. And folks, that can be downright terrifying. When we realize that this God sees us clearly and sees us completely, sees us sickly, sees us scarred, sees us sinful, and that truth overwhelms us. And like Isaiah, we cry out, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." But God, the Holy God, who is majestic in holiness, is also rich in other attributes. He lets us know that His holiness so that we might realize His extensive love and compassion that He has for us, because He knows that we as sinful beings cannot approach His holiness. Matthew Henry put it this way: we are undone if there is not a mediator between us and this holy God. A glimpse of heavenly glory is enough to convince us that all of our righteousness says, is the way he put it. I changed it so we could read it. That all our righteous efforts are as filthy rags. Nor is there a man that would dare to speak to the Lord if he saw the justice, holiness, and majesty of God without discerning His glorious mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. Friends, we don't have a chance to approach the holiness of God except for Jesus. As we have seen with all of the attributes of God, the most complete revelation of God's holiness comes through His Son, Jesus. Every single attribute that we've talked about up to this time has taken us to the cross. Have you got that? Every time, every week, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the cross. You see, from start to finish, Jesus' life proclaimed and illustrated for us the holiness of God. And in Mark chapter 9, three disciples had a personal encounter with the holiness bestowed on Christ by God. The glory of God was displayed to them on that mount. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And without a doubt, those three knew that Jesus was indeed the Christ. He was indeed the anointed by God. He was fully God and fully man. You see, the only unholy part of Jesus' life was his death. The act of the cross was in itself a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But the ultimate unholiness came when Jesus, who was perfect, knew no sin in his life. He became sin for us. Have you ever read Matthew's account and wondered why verse 46 happened? When Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, for an instant, the innocent Lamb, the Son of God, was covered by our unholiness. And for our sake, Jesus was forsaken by God, that holy God. You see, God protects his holiness. Wrath, righteous anger, and judgment await those who have not taken God's character seriously. Your sin, my sin, and the sin of all of mankind was placed upon Jesus as he went to that cross. Our offense against a holy God required a holy settlement that you and I could never pay and live. The wages of sin is what? It's death. So if I'm going to pay the price for my sin, that means I don't have a chance to live. And God says, you know what? I'm going to pay that price so they can live and in Him find life more abundantly. Without Jesus, we can't approach a holy God. We can't even get there. What followed was an unholy death because Jesus loves us so much that he was willing to intervene for us before a holy God. God will not compromise his holiness. But through Christ, he satisfied it. He allowed his Son to be covered by our sin. And then he covered our sin with his sacrificial blood. Also, you and I, though we are unholy, could be made able to have a relationship with a holy God. Are we thankful? This requires a holy response. Many people view an experience with God, an encountering of His holiness. I mean, I know what I felt at that time. That, you know, God really spoke to me. God really, He healed me. And I know what happened. That means I'm in favor with God. And it seems like that encountering of God's holiness was actually the source of any spirituality that they might accomplish. Whether it's a feeling of conviction or a prayer or that tingling that you might have felt when God was present. Now, that experience that you have in the presence of God is never described in Scripture as the sole guarantee of salvation. Neither is it a guarantee of God's continuing grace in your life. What I'm saying is just because you have an encounter with God doesn't mean that you're God's person. It doesn't mean that God has saved you. It means that you encountered God. What are you going to do with that encounter? You see, the encounters with God requires a holy response. In God's view, that encountering, that opportunity that He's granted you to have with Him is to jumpstart a response in our lives to Him. An encounterment with God should motivate us to action. You remember Moses we just talked about? Moses had a terrific encounter with God's presence for a reason. What was that reason? The reason was there was a family in Egypt that needed help. They needed to be saved from tyranny. And there was a message that God needed to be declared for the generations to hear. And God needed Moses. But he needed Moses to obey. You remember that dissertation between Moses and God and how Moses tried not to obey? He says, I can't talk. I got tongue tied. I can't talk. And he says, okay, I'm going to help you out on this one. Take your brother. He'll be your spokesman because I know he can talk. And so he was able to take him along. But at the end of the day, Moses had to obey. You see, the encounter with God required a response. It wasn't enough to say, "Ooh, I saw God burn in the bush today. Look how special I am." I bet you've never seen a bush not burn up and be on fire. That was a terrific encounter. You see, it's important that we understand that an encounter with, or and when we come to, maybe we haven't had an encounter, but when we come to an understanding of God's holiness, God expects us to respond to Him as obedient children. Do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who has called you, say that with me, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Why? Because it's written, you shall be what? For He is holy. He's our standard. We hold Him up. Therefore, we are going to be obedient children. Anybody here want to be an obedient child of God? Is that why you're here? I'm hearing a little bit. I see a little bit. I see a few hands. Give me hands up. Yeah, we're here for that reason, right? Well, Peter says, look, if you're going to be an obedient child, then don't keep following the ways of the world. Be different because God's holiness is completely different. Do we understand that? Now, let's go back to our other encounter. When Isaiah encounters the holiness of God, Isaiah does not applaud. Boy, God, you're impressive. Boy, you just made my day. I've seen something that none of the other prophets have seen. He doesn't applaud and just exuberate over the celebration of what he has seen. He doesn't say, what a beautiful experience I, the prophet, have had. He says, woe is me. I am undone. You see, holiness, when we see God's holiness, it reveals the truth about us. You see, when absolute purity is seen, it exposes our sin. It exposes our impurity. It exposes our unworthiness. And Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm dwelling among a people that don't know how to talk. We don't even know how to live righteous lives before God. Now, I want you to remember who Isaiah is. Isaiah is a prophet. He is the spokesperson for God. And he's also the spokesperson for the king. And here he is confessing before a holy God that even his best gift that he brings is unclean before a holy God. You see, holiness does not flatter us. It humbles us. It strips away any illusion that we have of self-righteousness. It brings us rather to an end of ourselves. When we see God's holiness, we recognize, I can't do it. Woe is me. But I want you to notice this. Isaiah's confession is not despair. It's honesty. Holiness does not crush him. Holiness awakens him. And that's what I want us to understand. God's holiness allows Isaiah to see himself clearly for the first time. Maybe it's time for you to take the blinders off in your life and for me, and to take a look at our behavior through the lens of God's holiness. Maybe in your life this past week, maybe even, there's been some selfish ambition, some pride for yourself, or maybe even some cancer, some spiritual cancer, if you will, getting a hold like bitterness. We've allowed that maybe to take root in our hearts. Maybe your motivation for service to God has not been holy. Maybe it's just been a little bit too much about yourself lately. You see, a person that sees God's holiness stops excusing sin and starts confessing it. Holiness produces humility, not self-righteousness. It produces repentance, not comparison with others. Because holiness produces truth, not pretense. Not pretense. Real, authentic living before a holy God. Where Peter spoke of our behavior being holy, Paul expounds on it a little bit more in addressing our relationships in this world, being involved in this holiness call. There's a little bit of reading here, but I want us to get it. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, Paul says. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Don't mix a righteous living with a law, with a life that's outside the laws of God. Righteousness and lawlessness. What fellowship has light with darkness? Do we get that picture? You turn on the lights, where does the darkness go? So you cannot have light and darkness coexisting and in a relationship with each other. They're diametrically opposed. What harmony does Christ have with Belial? Now, who's Belial? Or you can actually say Baal. The whole idea of the Israelites, when they got caught up in immorality, which was idolatry, they worshipped the Baals, where they would come and they would present themselves in such a way that completely opposed the standards of God. And Paul says, wait a minute, what harmony does Jesus Christ have with that mentality? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement does the dwelling place of God, the temple of God, have with idolatry? Reminder here, Paul says, we, as Christians, are what? The temple of the living God. We are to be the housing place of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in Him, I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? But Paul is trying to paint a picture here. There's an expectation that God has upon His people. To be His people doesn't mean that we just say, I'm a child of God. It means we live like a child of God. He goes on, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. What does holiness mean? Separate. Come out and be holy. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, says the Lord. I will be that Father to you that you want. And you shall be sons and daughters to me. That is a beautiful picture, isn't it? But don't forget the requirements. Paul goes on and ties it all up in verse number 1 of chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, the promise of God being our God, being our Father, and the opportunity to be His children. Having these promises, let's cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. It's not just about loving God in our hearts. It's about cleaning up the outside too, the flesh, the deeds of the flesh that are in opposition to what God wants, that we live lives that echo the holiness of God. And he says, perfect holiness in the fear of God. Or literally, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. But then the question comes up, how can I be holy when I sin so often? It's the common reasoning, right? But let me say, this reasoning, if I sin so often, how can I be holy? This is the bar of imperfection, if you will, that we have allowed our experiences in life to tell us. Remember, Isaiah didn't allow the revealing of his sin in light of God's holiness to crush him. He allowed it to awaken him to new life. He allowed it to make him see new possibilities in Christ, new realities that come from living within the holiness of God. And Paul here is urging us to understand what God's holiness is asking us, but also what God's holiness is promising us. Don't overlook the promise of God and look at just what God expects. There is reward if you'll do it His way. There is reward if you can say no to sin, if you will say no to sin. God will completely cover your life with His holiness through Jesus. If you are willing to take on the responsibility of cleansing and growing in Him. That last part of verse number one there, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, could be translated performing holiness or bringing holiness through to its desired end. Again, you are not going to be sinlessly perfect tomorrow. It's going to be a process. That's called those words that you come across in Scripture called sanctification. Justification is awesome because God imputes us and He forgives our sins and He makes us right. He is the justifier. But this idea of sanctification means that we are growing in grace. We are growing in God's holiness. He makes us holy, but we are becoming holy. Ultimately, we will be holy in the full and final revelation of our Savior Jesus Christ. But now, for now, we are to work out holiness in our everyday lives. As we look at God and our relationship with Him through the lens of holiness, we begin to understand more fully the magnitude of who He is. And I believe that it will begin a new transformation within us as we think and we respond to the calling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. A holy God creates a holy people. It doesn't create a perfect people. It doesn't create a proud people. But it creates people that reflect the character of God. Therefore, holiness should shape our worship. We come before God with reverence and awe, not entertainment and distraction. You see, worship is to be formative, not performative. It should be the response of a heart that desires the holiness of God. Therefore, holiness shapes our ethics. Those ideas of purity, of justice, of compassion that we talked about last week, we pursue those things for no other reason than the fact that we serve a God who is holy, and He expects that out of us, and therefore holiness shapes our mission as a church. Because a holy church is a compelling witness to the world. The world does not need a church that mirrors the world. The world needs a church that reflects God in His entire message. Amen? The world will not like us. The world will persecute us. The world will turn away from us because they're turning away from Jesus. They're turning away from Jesus' call. And if you've been fighting a temptation in your life to mix what God says with what the world believes and they think they're Christians, then let's go back to the recognition of God as a holy God, and His standards do not change. Don't try to mix them. Let's be obedient to a holy God. Therefore, the question comes up, how is God's holiness affecting your life? Is the holiness of God just an amazing quality that turns bushes into fire and pronounces dirt to be holy? Or is God's holiness a call to a separateness in your heart? A separateness unto God, a separateness from the world? Is holiness just something that caused Jesus to die on the cross for you? Or is holiness a call for you to hate sin the way that God hates it? How is God's holiness affecting you personally today? God has called us out of this world's idea of religion to walk a path of holiness, to be in tune with God's Spirit every single step of the way, and to reflect God's holiness to others. Not our think-sos, but what God says. Is this the goal of your life? Are you content with your life today in view of a holy God? What changes need to be made? Change of your mind? Change of your heart? Change of your resolve? The question is there for you to answer. I can't answer it for you. You can answer it for me. I pray that that's the cry of our hearts, to be conformed to the holiness of God. We're going to sing a song, "Take the World, But Give Me Jesus."
This concludes today's worship service. Thank you for listening. We hope you were encouraged by joining us on Facebook Live. Please message us if you have questions or would like more information. May God bless you and give you His peace.